Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you this morning. It's easy, it's there in the first pages, very first page of the Bible. And we will be looking this morning at verses 14 to 26. Before we begin, would you join me in prayer as we study God's Word? Father, help us to be those blessed individuals that do not walk according to the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But let us be those blessed men and women and children who delight in the law of the Lord, and in your law meditate day and night. Bless our study of your word this morning, in Christ's name, amen. Our Christianity is Christianity, and God, the enemies of science. It is often suggested, sometimes stated right out, that Christianity and science are completely at odds one with another. That if you believe in God, you are essentially believing in a fairy tale. And therefore, you are excluded from any kind of rational discussion, and your opinion on science, therefore, can't be taken seriously. But is this true? I certainly hope not. And history does not bear that out in the least. And to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and mind is the chiefest of commands that God gives us. Loving our God with our minds. And the work of science is itself an act of loving God with our minds. One author has stressed that in God's command to Adam, which we will look at in a few weeks, but in God's command to Adam, where he tells him to name all the animals, that is the very first taxonomy ever done, ever the very first bit of observation and scientific work to be done in this earth. Another well-known writer, Alfred Whitehead North, he describes and shows through careful historical analysis how it is actually the Christian faith that produced our understanding and our ability to do science. C.S. Lewis put it this way: men became scientific because they expected law in nature, and they expected law in nature because they believed in a lawgiver. When Isaac Newton began to see gravity at work and observed it, he wrote his massive tome, Principia Mathematica, and his hopes, he wrote in that book, was that the thinking man would therefore believe in God, seeing the design of nature. Peter Harrison, Oxford's professor of science and religion, even articulated that it was not just any general belief in God that produced the sciences, but rather it was in particular that faith that arose out of the Reformation. That faith that looked at the Word and began to study, how can we understand what the Word says? That is the faith that blossomed into the sciences that we now take so for granted. This is evident in the example of Johannes Kepler, a devout Christian who defied his own times, where it was believed that the earth and the planets must revolve around the sun in a perfect circle because that alone was perfect. But through observation and study, because he was a devout Christian, he saw that it was not a perfect circle, but rather a perfect ellipsis by which the planets revolved around the sun. And it was a Catholic priest building on Einstein's theory of relativity that upset the scientific world by postulating that the universe was not eternal, but had a beginning. And that beginning expanded from a single point. This became known very quickly as what we would call it today, scientists and others would call it today as the Big Bang. But for many years, decades even, this very idea of an origin point, of a starting point to the universe, which we as Christians, we say absolutely is what we see. And we would see it rather differently than naturalistic sciences would show us. But we absolutely see that starting point where God spreading out the universe from a single point. But leading scientists refused to believe it simply because it gave credence to the idea that God may have created everything. John Lennox, a professor of mathematics at Oxford University, a present-day professor there, he writes this. He says, "It is rather ironical that in the 16th century, some people resisted advances in science because it seemed to threaten belief in God. Whereas in the 20th century, scientific models of a beginning were resisted because they might increase the plausibility of belief in God." In short, scientists were refusing to believe what they could see simply because it called into question more fundamental beliefs. Our contention as Christians is that if scientists and we could know every piece of scientific or information that was in the known universe, if we could see it all, and we could put all those pieces together in the right order and in the right way, what we would find is that this simple account that we find in Genesis 1, written from the perspective of someone standing on the surface of the earth at the beginning of creation, we would find that it was wholly accurate. Completely true. But ultimately, while we are absolutely convinced that what is found here in this opening chapter is accurate, is a faithful representation of what happened in those first few days, we are as Christians even more convinced that part of what God is doing here, and not just part, but the thrust of what God is doing here, is he is attempting for you and I, for the Israelites, as Moses is writing this to them, to awaken us all to see and to know him who is absolutely glorious. To pull back the curtain, as it were, and allow us to gaze as we look out into creation, to gaze upon him who made it all. Ultimately, Genesis 1 points us to God. This morning, last week we looked at the first 3 days. This week we will look at days 4, 5, and the first half of day 6. If we have time, maybe we'll mention the latter half. But God, the very last day, day 6, he creates living animals on the ground. And then in the second half, he creates humanity. And we'll look at humanity in the coming weeks. But today we're going to see who God is and as he reveals himself to be in his creation in verses 14 to 26. So look with me at verses 14 to 19, where God creates the sun, moon, and stars. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens,'" that is the expanse in the sky above, "'to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so." Don't just pause there. "Let there be lights." Everything we see in the distant sky above It was so. God makes it by the will and the word of his power. Distant planets and quasars and black holes and white holes and nebula and everything in between. God creates it instantaneously. I can barely fix my car. And God puts the universe together in a moment. And it was so. And he goes on, verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament in the expanse of the sky above and the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. What we see here is the power of God's will and his word. Let there be lights, and there is light. There is the astronomical, the celestial bodies come into being. Mars and Jupiter and Saturn with its rings. It is all existing by the will and the word of God. But God is doing something more than that in this passage. Oh, he does not want us to minimize that in any way, that he has created all of those things. In fact, if you were to go out into the sea, the night sky tonight, assuming that there is no cloud coverage and you can, and the light pollution isn't so bad and you're able to see stars and stars, all of that made by the good hand of God. But there is more to it than this. God is once again confronting the various pagan deities of the nations surrounding the people of Israel. We said last week, and it bears repeating again, this book, Genesis, the very first readers of it would have been the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt. Moses is writing this, and he gives it to them sometime after the Exodus and sometime before they cross into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. And this is absolutely important for us to grapple with, because part of what God is doing is he's trying to ground the people of Israel in why they exist, why they are, and who they are, and ultimately in whose they are. And he's trying to get them to see all the errors, everything that they learned and were influenced by there in Egypt. He's trying to de-educate them, to re-educate them. More than that, he's trying to prepare them as they go into the land of Canaan to be able to stand up and stand confidently in what is true and to trust in him who alone is God as they go into the land of Canaan. We know from the Bible how poorly the Israelites listened. People in the ancient world, and for many people still today, the stars and planets, sun and moon, source of fascination and reverence. The Egyptians worshipped their sun god Ra and Aton. The people of Canaan particularly revered the stars and the moon. The Babylonians worshipped Shamash, their sun god. And in their belief about how the world was made, how the universe came into existence, the stars played a crucial role. And in verses 14 and 19, God is taking special aim at these beliefs. He does it in four ways. The first thing we see is that God is declaring that he has created all the sun, the moon, and the stars, everything in the night sky that we see and in the day sky, God has made it all. You see, in the ancient world, many of the religions, Hittite religion especially, they believed that the sun and the moon and the stars, these things were eternal. And God comes in and he says, no, I made them. These are not deities. These are not gods that you ought to worship that have always existed. They do not share my eternality. No, there was a day in which these did not exist, and there was a day in which they did. And the difference between those two days, God says, is me. Let there be lights in the heavens, and it was so. Galaxies begin to spin into existence. You know, a few weeks ago, my family, we went out into the backyard, and we laid down. We have a trampoline, big trampoline that was given to us by one of our missionaries before they went to the mission field. And so we all laid out in the trampoline. It was about 11:45 at night, and we were going to watch a meteor shower. And we stayed till about 12:30. Within about 5 minutes, our youngest, he was gone. He was off to sleep. But the rest of us, we were up, and we got to see. First, it was just a sprinkling here and there. If you weren't paying attention, you missed it. And then, right before we went inside, we saw a couple of massive meteors streaking across the sky, lighting it up. And that is just a small part of what astronomers have the privilege of seeing, which is itself just a small fraction of what is there. God has made it all. It did not always exist, and it did not come into being by mere happenstance, by mere chance. They were created by the word and the will of God. More than that, second, the sun and the moon, you notice that they are not named at all. They're called the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Elsewhere in the Bible, we'll find the word of God calling it sun and moon, but here, God does not even call them sun or moon, but greater light and lesser light. The very words sun and moon in the Hebrew language shared similarities with the names of the deities of some of the countries around the Israelites. And God is giving the ultimate disrespect. He's not even going to name them. He's not even going to give them the respect. He just ignores them completely. They're the greater light and the lesser light. And while many nations believed that the sun and the moon were powerful deities, you'll notice that God, rather than calling them kings, they are his servants. They give simply, we see verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. God sets them up only to give light. And then to serve as signals to the passage of time, days and seasons and years. And they rule, we are told. But their rule is that of a servant king. They do only what God tells them to. These are not supreme deities. These are nothing. These are servants in the hands of our God. And there's one more thing that God is doing here to undermine the beliefs of the nations around them. You notice that he writes in verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Come along, afterthought. In the nations around Israel, the stars were believed to control the destinies of men and women. You looked to the stars, and by whatever you saw there, you knew what was going to come to pass. And God looks at them and creates them and the stars also. There is no greater power than our God. And this is exactly what God wants you and I to see. It's what he wanted the Israelites there to be utterly convinced of. And that God is the greatest power in the universe, and that there is nothing even close to him, is what you and I must be convinced of. That no matter what happens in November, God still reigns. The fate of our lives, praise God, does not rest in the hands of Joe Biden or President Trump. It does not rest in the Democratic or the Republican Party. It rests in God alone. And our hope ultimately isn't found, isn't grounded, isn't communicated to us through Fox News or CNN or NPR or Rush Limbaugh or Ben Shapiro or Donald Prager or Don Lemon or Breitbart or Twitter or that really plugged-in friend on Facebook who tells you everything you need to know. Because God made everything, He alone knows and has the perfect worldview. He knows how it fits together. He knows what is needed. He knows better than you and I do what it is all moving toward. And our destiny isn't determined by some impersonal force like karma, do good unto others and it will happen to you. Our lives aren't determined by how much schooling we have or the opportunities that are in our lives or the amount of wealth that we have or our ability to make good choices, because there are people that have done good things and lived good lives who have a lot of education, who have much opportunity, who have immense wealth, who have made good choices, and yet they are working low-income jobs, struggling to make ends meet. Our destiny isn't even determined by the stars. Studies are showing that the younger you are, the more likely it is that you believe in astrology. More and more young men and women are consulting their horoscope to find out what they can expect in that day and month or week or year. So depending on the dates that you are born, you are either a Taurus or a Leo or a Cancer. And yes, I had to look those up. I really don't even pay attention. And people will start and end relationships based on this alone. Make massive life decisions based on this alone. They are literally living by what they see in the heavens or by what they are told others see in the heavens. Ironically, all of this is based on dates and times and from centuries and centuries ago. But because of the wobble of the earth as it rotates around the sun, those dates that are given to determine one's astrological sign are off by more than a month. So then you're told you are one thing, you're actually something completely different. Living their lives by the stars are not even living their lives by the stars anymore. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what God wants us to see is that He alone is the determiner of our future and our past. The heavens declare the glory of God. And what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that God would send his son into the world to rescue us? God creates the sun and the moon and the stars, and he shows us his power. More than this, God goes on in verses 20 and ongoing to create living creatures. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance or swarm with swarms of living creatures. That is, it gives the picture of just teeming with life. And let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living creature and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded or swarmed according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day, but God doesn't stop there with the sea and the air creatures. He goes on, Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God creates all animal life. This word here that he describes in these verses, this life, comes from the Hebrew word nephesh. That is, it is completely and entirely different than the life that is found in plants. You may love your garden, you may enjoy the benefits of it, but God considers animal life and human life far different than plant life. And he creates these animals, sea and air creatures, on the fifth day. Every kind of fish, from the minnows in the creeks that run throughout our area to the angler fish that lives in the deepest parts of the ocean, to whales and sharks, lobster and jellyfish, and every other kind of sea creature. And God doesn't stop there. He creates cattle, that is, all kinds of domesticated animals and creeping things. Everything that has short, stubbly legs, crawls on its belly, all that God creates as well. And then every other beast of the earth, every wild animal, God creates them all. There are several things we see here, that God first creates everything according to its kind. You know, there are seven levels of classification that we have. You may probably remember from your biology courses. Kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, and species. Do you remember that? I have to be honest, I had to look that up again. Moses obviously isn't utilizing that system here. That system wasn't going to come around for millennia yet. But he does classify them. God creates things according to their kinds. Do you see that? It fits within that classification system. It fits in that family section. Moses sees the differences in animals and sees that God creates everything according to its kind. So when we read that God creates according to its kind, we read that dogs produce dogs, although we know that there are lots of variations in the kinds of dogs that have developed over the centuries, and nowadays we've got designer dogs. And God creates these animals. He has created these animals so that over time there would be variations within these families. But what we don't see is animals changing families entirely so that a dog does not become a cat. Praise the Lord. Or vice versa, if you prefer cats. Can you imagine coming home from the puppy store, and when you get home, it's something else? Whales and sharks and horses and flies may all change and develop, but they will stay as whales and sharks and horses and flies. And rhinos don't become, you know, they don't go on a diet and lose a lot of weight, become a unicorn, and then lose the horn sometime and become a horse. We see changes and developments within these families, but it's all according to their kinds. Second, part of what God is doing here is he is showing that he controls the uncontrollable. Notice that word in verse 21, that very first sea creature that God creates. So God created the great sea creatures. You and I read this and we may think of sharks or giant squids, or young people, maybe you think of those dinosaurs that lived in the deep waters. Those mesosaurus, right? Did I get that right, Carson? No? I didn't get it right. We imagine those great sea creatures living in the depths of the ocean. But there is something else that God is doing here. That very word, great sea creature, is could also be translated. It's translated elsewhere as dragon or serpent. In Canaanite religion, in particular, this serpent, this dragon, this monster of the sea, it opposed Baal. In fact, it was an equal power to their god Baal, so that Baal could not defeat it. And the only way that the people of Canaan believed that they could gain any kind of relief from this god of the sea, this monster of the sea, was that they appeased it by sacrificing to it. It was an equal to the greatest of gods in Canaanite religion, but God says, I created even it. I love how one commentator put it, Derek Kidner. He says, there may be rebels in God's kingdom, but there are no rivals. There are no rivals to God's power. God alone rules and reigns over everything. He rules over the chaos so that nothing and no one endangers his plan and his purposes for us. You know, we live in a time of confusion and disorder. Coronavirus has blanketed the world in uncertainty. On top of this, the night skies over many of our cities shine with fires from mostly peaceful protests. That was a little joke, I'm sorry. Images flood our news stations with brutality and violence, racism, and hatred. The world feels like it has been overtaken. The words of William Butler Yeats have often come to my mind, turning and turning in the widening gyre. The falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. It's as if he was alive in 2020. Where do we as Christians turn? In times like this, the people of Canaan offered up sacrifices to this great monster of the sea, in hopes to appease him. But where do we turn? Do we unleash our anger online or to those friends and family members who will still listen to us? Do we just simply drown in hopelessness? Do we join the ranks of those who will march for change? And brothers or sisters, there are times to speak. There are times to be silent. There are times to be still. And there are times to march. But because our God is creator and supreme ruler, and because there is no power that can endanger him, there is never a time to be hopeless. So when you find your anger rising as you listen to the radio or read another news report online, turn off the computer, set down the phone, shut off the radio and meditate that there is no God like our God. Remember Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Remember Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Remember Psalm 135, verses 6 and 7. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind and every hurricane and tropical storm out of his treasuries. He rules over kings, Daniel 2:21. tells us he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. In 1 Samuel 2:6-7, the Lord kills and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. All of this he does so that we might know him and glorify him. This is the very reason that he raises up Pharaoh, who we are told opposes God and his people, will not free them. And God had told Pharaoh this in Exodus 9:16. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God sends the plagues on Egypt and he hardens the heart of Pharaoh. Why? So that he gets glory, so that the whole earth may know of him. The coronavirus may have ruined the economy, our chance at switching to a new job. It may, young people, it may have ruined your plans for a new school year. But God still reigns. He still reigns. The chaos and confusion in your life is not outside the control of God. Do not put your trust in men. Put your trust in him and in him alone. Last, we see that God is the source of blessing. Look with me at verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And this same blessing is implied for the land animals as well. Now, for the first time, God has been, up till now, he has been speaking into existence his creation. And now, for the first time, God speaks directly to his creation. And his very first words to creation are words of blessing. And God blessed them. His blessing infuses life into, not just life, his blessing fuses reproductive life into all these creatures. The reason we have puppies and kittens today is because God allows it. You know that answer, that question, that timeless question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken did. The chicken did. And the reason it has an egg is because God blessed it. Life reproduces because of the mercy of God. In the ancient world, they believed that blessing and curses came from the gods. But they didn't believe that the gods were able to bless and curse with equal power. While the gods could bless, their blesses were more like well wishes. Have a blessed day. I hope you do well today. It was uncertain that if a God blessed someone, that that blessing would come true. But it was far more certain that if they believed a God had cursed someone, that there was no hope. They believed that the curses of their gods were more powerful than the blessings. And God comes in and he blesses by the power of his will. It is no more wish. In fact, his will and his word gives the blessing. I love how John Calvin puts it. God does not, after the manner of men, pray that we may be blessed. But by the bare intimation of his purpose, he effects what we as men earnestly seek by entreaty. That is what you and I work for and pray for and hope for. God just does. He just blesses. He alone has the power to bless it. And do you notice the form that his blessing takes? And God blessed them and said to them, God's word is his blessing. It is the very first blessing that he gives. You and I, as we hold Bibles in our hands, some of you in your phones, we walk around with it. It lines our shelves. We have numerous copies of it. We are chiefly blessed. And yet we discard it. And God blessed them, saying. And then you notice the very form his word takes. Be fruitful and multiply. What is that? That's a command, isn't it? God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. God's very commands are his blessing. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Friends, brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is desperately seeking blessing, are we not? We're looking for it in money, in jobs, in relationships, in approval. Here we are told that the ultimate source of blessing is God and God alone. Here he blesses all animal life. In a few more verses, he's going to repeat part of this blessing and give it to humanity. And he will repeat this blessing to Noah after Adam and Eve have sinned against God and plunged the world under the curse of God. God will repeat this blessing to Noah. And then he will attach this blessing to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Brothers and sisters, you and I experience this blessing chiefly through Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Paul says. Why? Because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Friend, if you are seeking and desiring and longing for the blessing of God, look no further than Jesus Christ. By his blood, he has purchased and redeemed sinners for his name's sake, that you and I and all who trust in him might find in him cleansing and forgiveness. Or as Paul says it there, every spiritual blessing. Look not to yourself. Look not to a religious leader. Look not to your own hands or to someone else. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are supreme. The great power, the one who controls all things. More than that, you are the one who gives all blessings. Forgive us, O God, for neglecting the grace and the mercy and the blessings that you have given to us already. We pray that by your Spirit, you would draw us deeper and closer, closer to you as we have a deeper appreciation for your word and a greater joy in your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.